Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We're talking about the armor now that we have. And I wanted to read verse 13 with this because we're going to look at a word there in that verse. But we've been looking at words, especially as they pertain now to the armor that we have. Last time we talked about the first part of our armor in verse 14 is truth. And truth is something that's going to protect us. We talked about those words loins and girt. And that it's basically truth protects us in the sense of making other believers, reproducing, because we have the truth of the gospel. The second thing we're going to talk about now, the second part of our armor in verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. So we have truth, and now we have righteousness. But I want to go back and take a look at some words, some verbs specifically. And then I want to talk about breastplate. And then we'll talk about righteousness. Now, first of all, in verse 13, when he said, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." And I'm looking at the word take. Because it seems to me if we are told to take something, it means that it's there, but now I have to reach out and physically take it. It requires something, a choice on my part to do this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, as we often do, this is where the word first occurs. Genesis 3:22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And that's when he guarded that tree of life. Because he said he didn't want the man to take of the tree of life. Because they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now he's going to protect them from living forever in their sinful condition if they would take from the tree of life. Now, you know, I often look at this and I think, why didn't they go there first? You know, take from the tree of life, because God said they could eat from any tree except the one. Well, the one exception was the one that they chose to take from and eat from that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the word is there again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. First Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, first of all, when he says thou shalt both save thyself, I don't think he's talking about eternal salvation there. But he has given a warning, take heed. So again, it must be a choice that I can make. Take heed, and he says, unto the doctrine. And in a lot of circles of believers, the word doctrine is, they don't want to hear the word doctrine. Well, let's not talk about doctrine, because doctrine represents those things that divide us. Well, you can't read the Bible without coming away with doctrine. Because doctrine is just teaching. and it's something that we believe. And here he is telling us, take heed unto the doctrine. We've got to pay attention, because he says, continue in them. It must be important. Some of these people that I know, and I've heard them say certain things, you want to take this verse to them and say, now explain that to me. What does he mean by that? How are you going to take heed to the doctrine and continue in the doctrine? If you don't want doctrine, how are you going to do that? But he says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. To save yourself in this instance, I think, is keeping you in the right mind. You're going to understand some things about God and understand the truth about God. And I think this is important as he goes through and lists these points of armor that we have. Now this word take, another thing that I sometimes do, and I want to do in this case, I want to give you a dictionary definition of it. Because you hear the word take and think, oh, I know what that means. You know, in the dictionary, it was like 2 pages of definition. The 1828 dictionary. But it was incredible. And they first give you the generalized definition, and here it is. To get hold or gain possession of a thing in almost any manner, either by receiving it when offered or by using exertion to obtain it. Now, you can think back to a passage in Genesis where they're using exertion to possess something. It wasn't offered, so they had to use some kind of method to take it. It does not always imply haste, force, or violence. You gain or receive into possession in a peaceable manner, either passively or by active exertion. So it can be passive. I mean, it's offered. You know, This is what the scripture is all about, the offer that God has made to mankind. The offer of redemption and salvation. Well, what do we have to do? We have to take it. Because there are a lot of people who may die not having taken it, but understanding this was there, provided. But you have to cross over that line and take it. And believe it for yourself. The other word I want to look at is the word having in verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, first of all, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. Now you'll notice something about this verse. The word having. Genesis 12:8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. You notice the word having is in italics. And sometimes people get all upset over the italicized words. And here's what the italics means. It means that the word literally is not in the original language. But the translators have put that word in to help you understand the meaning of the language, of the Hebrew words that are there. So someone would say, we go to this and say, well, this is the first occurrence of the word having. It's Genesis 12, and say, oh, that word's not there. That word's not there. Well, I think it is. Because the translators have helped us understand. But you can see, having Bethel on the west, it just means Bethel's on the west. This is the way that it is. This is the situation. Now, if they don't like that one, you go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 20. Leviticus 7:20, but the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, the word having there doesn't look like it's in italics to me. At least in mine, it's not. So it's there. Having his uncleanness upon him. So he's giving some instruction about eating the sacrifice. In chapter 15 of Leviticus, verse 3, now he's going to explain the word uncleanness. And I've told you before about Leviticus. I mean, if you have trouble falling asleep at night, pick up your Bible, start reading the book of Leviticus, because I'll tell you, it's tough, it's difficult. And you read things like this, chapter 15, verse 3, and this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Now see that verse from chapter 7 says, having his uncleanness. Now we're just getting a definition of what that is. In chapter 22 of Leviticus, verse 3, say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Leviticus, God is concerned with holiness and with cleanness. And so here he's telling what the uncleanness is. And when it says having, just means this is their state. Now again, the dictionary definition of the word is possession, holding, in power, gaining, receiving. It's not, and here's a sentence that we will say all the time, and I would read it in papers written by students, and I correct it. We like to say, we will be having. And every time I read that, I cross it out and I say, no, we will have. Because it's stronger to say we will have, and it's a future word. Because if I use the word having, it's something that is present. If I say we will be having, I've pushed it out to the future. So I'm not going to use the ing form there. But if I say I'm having, it's happening right now. It's in the present. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, remember I told you, we talked about wherefore and therefore. Therefore, the conclusion takes us to the present and future. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it now. It's not something that I have to wait on, look toward the future. I have it now. So when he's talking about this armor, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, you have it on now. It's not something to look forward to in the future. I need it now. I need it now. Now the word breastplate, look at Isaiah chapter 59. Some of the same language. Isaiah 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. See, some of those same items of armor that we have, righteousness as a breastplate, helmet of salvation, that's one of the things that we will get to. But here in Isaiah, same thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now, I think that's interesting that he says breastplate of faith and love. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But I want to go back to see the beginnings of the breastplate and why this was an important thing. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, we're going to get some instructions about the clothing that was going to be made for the priests as they would minister before the Lord. Exodus chapter 28, we're going to read the first four verses. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So first thing now, they're going to get great detail about what the priest was going to wear. And again, you see God, when he's giving the instructions to Moses about the building of the tabernacle and now the priest's clothing, that he always makes sure that he does it in this way, because God will tell him this is a pattern of the way things are in heaven. And they were doing this, it says, for glory and for beauty. So I think that there are purposes in this. They mean something. They represent something. And one of the things as you read about this, well, if we go to verse 15, thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And they're going to put these 12 stones, each one representing the tribes of Israel. And a span would be the distance from the tip of your thumb to your little finger, like this. That's how they would measure that breastplate. Now, it doesn't seem to be very large, but it would be big enough for one thing. If you look at verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. It was something that was over his heart. And I think that was a picture of him and those 12 stones upon the breastplate bringing all of the tribes of Israel to God upon his heart. And it became a protection. But here, there in Exodus, It's called the breastplate of judgment. So listen to these words. You have breastplate of righteousness. In Thessalonians, he said, of faith and love. And now in Exodus, judgment. And I think all of these things work together in the protecting of the heart, which I think is the primary purpose of that breastplate. Protection of the heart. Now there, we can say, well, it was physically placed there, but I think in a spiritual sense, too, it's protection. And that's why it goes along with, we have truth protecting us, and now this breastplate, and moving on to the next word of righteousness. It brings protection. And I want to talk about those words in a moment, that we have righteousness, faith, love, and judgment all wrapped up in that breastplate. But this word righteousness, it's a very good Bible word. Let's look at the first place it was used. Do you know where it was? Anyone? It's in Genesis 15, verse 6. Genesis 15, 6, speaking of Abram, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 4, when he talks about righteousness. And that is really what the book of Romans is all about, righteousness. But the example here was Abraham, that all he did was believe. He believed the promise that God gave to him. And God counted that to him, his belief, for righteousness. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, passage that Ed read earlier, Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And this becomes his theme in the book of Romans. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And what I learn about righteousness is, to be accepted by God, I've got to have that righteousness. I've got to have it. But when I look back and I understand passages like in Isaiah, where he says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, it's not good enough. The very best person involved in so many good deeds in the world, it's not good enough to be accepted by God. It's just not enough. Because God says, I see the righteousness in Christ, that's the righteousness I will accept. And our first response really should be, then, I can't do that. Because if a person reaches that point, then they realize, I need something beyond me, which God is providing. He says, you just have to believe. Just like Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not that he was righteous in himself. God said, I'm going to take my righteousness and put it on your account. Credit it to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this is how it happened. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made Christ to be sin, and now he makes us to be righteous. The exchange that occurred, that this verse 21 talks about, the exchange for my sin for his righteousness, an incredible thing. But that's the only way that salvation can come. Someone must be that righteous in order for God to accept them. Because God says, this is the righteousness that I will accept, the righteousness of Christ. And so He arranged for this exchange to happen, that if we believe, then our sins are gone and we have His righteousness. And He says, that's where I'm satisfied now. In the book of Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And then chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Remember, he said to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Here's where I think the faith comes in, and it's tied to righteousness. Because all I can do is exercise faith toward righteousness and say, I believe that. I don't have to do anything to make myself righteous, but just believe, and positionally before God, I am righteous with the righteousness of Christ. I'm still the same person, still the same desires, still the same flaws, but I have believed, and God says, okay, that's it. You're righteous and you're accepted. In Romans chapter 5, look at verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, isn't that, that's the message of our gospel? He died for us. Christ died for our sins. And I remember those words, the breastplate of faith and love. How did He demonstrate love? Christ died for us. And then going back to Exodus, the breastplate of judgment. Where was judgment placed? On the cross, on Christ. So I see how all of those words, righteousness, faith, love, judgment, they all work together in that breastplate that protects my heart. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Free gift. Well, if it's a gift, of course it's free. I mean, if a gift costs you money, that's not a gift. If someone gave you something, here's a gift for you, now you give me money for it. That's not a gift. A gift is free. And see, this verse is fantastic because by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Free gift. He gives it to me. And this goes back to that word, take it. He provided it. Take it. Someone might say, well, you know, maybe God meant for me to be lost. No, He didn't. He provided salvation for you. You just have to take it. Make a choice. Cross the line. Reach out and take it and believe. And that's, you know, it is very simple, and this is what I think causes people to stumble over it. Surely there is something that I have to do. Yeah, there is. Believe it. That's it. In chapter 2 of Romans, that's not the verse that I wanted. Look at chapter 3 of Romans. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely. Now I want to show you another place. Just hold your finger there and go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You see how the word freely is there, and it's also back in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace, and all these trees you may freely eat. No charge. As I pointed out, they chose the tree, told them nothing. They could have eaten from the tree of life freely. No charge. And that's the salvation that we have now, freely. It's just by believing. Comes he paid all the cost involved. Again in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, speaking of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Those two verses are good verses. The first one, using that big word, propitiation, and people have objected to that word. You know, what kind of a word is that? It just means satisfaction. God looked at the cross of Christ and said, I'm satisfied. This is why when I say I believe that counts for me personally, God says, I'm satisfied. That's what brings salvation. Because He says it's through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Well, that's good. That's good. All of those things that would stand in between me and God, removed, gone. And I have His righteousness. And by the ending of verse 26, Him which believeth in Jesus. Believing. Again, there it is, the message of believing. And this is why I think that we have that Paul gave us that warning, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Because what is it that tells me that all I have to do is believe? The doctrine. That's what I believe. And that's what people need to understand. You need to understand this is the truth that God has given to us. This is that armor that's there, that truth that protects us, and the righteousness protects my heart. And you see, that when he says having these things, we have them. And he will move on later about something that will require moving. When he talks about that shield of faith, I think that a shield is something you're going to move. Wherever the arrow is coming at you, you're going to move to protect yourself. But the truth that we have and the breastplate remains solid, remains firm, and doesn't change in its position and protects us. So again, I think words are important. We need to consider words when we study the Scripture. God has given us a breastplate that protects us. And that protection came because we have His righteousness. Not our own, but His. And we are accepted by Him. Let's pray.